Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles. We have been thinking upon the sign miracles of Jesus Christ. In our studies in Hebrews here, we have come to the great salvation that has been brought in by the great Savior. And part of the confirmation of that, reality, of that new age of grace and saving power, part of that reality has been confirmed by the sign miracles of Jesus Christ. So that's what we are considering again tonight. And in our reading in John's Gospel chapter 2 and the verse 11, we read, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And that word miracles is signs, because that's the word that John uses to describe the miracles of Jesus Christ, signs. I don't think we could ever think enough about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The call to consider Christ that we often get in the Bible, and in this epistle to Hebrews in particular, includes not only considering his person, but also his work, his mighty works that he has wrought on our behalf. Elihu, he wisely said to Job, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." And that's really what we're doing now, presently, in our study of Hebrews. We're standing still a while to consider the wondrous works of Christ and to consider them as signs. The miracles of Jesus are the signs that his kingdom has come. The signs that he is the Savior, the signs of his so great salvation, the signs that we are indeed now in the better. The old has gone, and we're in the new. We're not in the age of shadows. We're not in the age before the dawn. We're in the age of the light now, because Christ has come in all his power and glory to save us and to redeem us. We're in the age now not of pre-dawn promises, but of full light gospel fulfillment. And the sign miracles are part of the proof of that. And I want to consider them tonight concerning the miracles of Jesus Christ. We want to do two things. I want to, first of all, briefly classify them, to have a brief survey of his miracles, and to divide those miracles into certain categories that stand out in the New Testament. And then secondly, I want to show their signification. They're signs, you see, all of these miracles. And we have to ask, well, what do they signify? And I want to speak about their signification. First of all, their classification. Now, you know that there was much variety in the miracles of Jesus Christ. He did many miracles. We have about 40 specific examples given in the New Testament. He wrought hundreds of miracles, we know, from other references that are said. They brought all the sick to him. They laid them at his feet. He healed them all. Multitudes followed him with their sick, and he healed them all. We've references like that, so we know there were multitudes of miracles. We can classify them into four groups, and I think this classification is helpful whenever we come to consider their sign function. Now, these four categories, they show the richness and the abundance of Christ's miracles. And that's the thing about them that stands out. You know, some of the prophets wrought a few miracles, but whenever Christ comes with all the fullness of his grace, there's an abundance. So like this wine, this water that was made into wine. You know, 150 plus gallons of water turned into wine. It's just an immense abundance. And that's just a picture and a symbol of what Christ brought when he came. This abundance of grace. He's full of grace. And that's what stands out. There are no other persons in the Bible that did miracles in all these four categories except the God of Israel himself, the eternal I Am. But all of a sudden, this man appears on the scene and he does the very same miracles as the eternal I Am in all their different categories. And he showed us that he was the I Am. Now, the first category of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could call the nature miracles. The miracles that manifested his power over the elements, over the natural elements, nature, over this world, the natural world, the forces of this natural world. You know that Christ stilled the storm. He halted the raging wind. He spoke to the wind and he said, "Peace." And he spoke to the sea, "Be still." The raging, rolling waves, he stilled them with a word. Nobody ever was able to do that. Nobody can stop the wind. Nobody can stop the momentum of the sea once it starts. You have to wait a period of time for it to still. But Lord just said, "Be still." And there's a great calm because he had this power over the created elements, over nature. He walked on the waters of the sea, we know as well. He defied gravity. All of us who are under the natural law of gravitation sink when we stand on the waters. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to manifest the glory of his power even over gravitation, so that he could walk on the waters, and the people who saw him could only explain it that he was a spirit, weightless. But he is a true man, and he walked the waters in his humanity, and yet he didn't sink. This power over nature. We can include this miracle that we read here in John chapter 2, turning the water into wine. Imagine that. Imagine the time period it takes to make wine, the years of growing the vines and getting the vintage in, producing the wine, a long period of time. But the water to wine, the best wine that the governor of the feast had ever tasted, power over nature, so that water is transformed. And an abundance of it too, as we said. And on at least two occasions, he fed multitudes from a scanty provision of a simple lunch. 5,000 men, besides women on one occasion, and several thousand on another occasion. He just broke the loaves and the fishes. It's one of those miracles that you just would have loved to have been there just to see what's happening, what's going on in his hands. How is this multiplication, this creative power being exerted? It must have been an amazing thing. And they were all fed. The great multitude was fed, the Bible says. And baskets were taken up besides that were left over. Then you remember he caused a fish to be hooked that had a coin in its mouth, whereby the temple tax of Peter and the Lord might be paid. And then you remember how on occasions he guided the fish into the nets of the apostles, those men who had fished and knew the waters, who knew the seas, who were the experienced ones in the trade and the business. And Jesus just said, "Throw the net in," and the fish were just guided in their multitude so that the nets broke. He had that power. Those sign wonders. Now this man does this with ease, and does it frequently so with ease. Stilling nature, controlling nature, overriding nature, altering nature by altering meat and drink, directing and guiding and using nature as if he was the Creator himself, as indeed he is. And then the second group of miracles are those in which he demonstrates his power over the spirit world, the world of invisible creatures, the world of demons, the world of angels, and that rebellious, unheeding world, especially of Satan's kingdom. Power over it. And what a wonderful sign that was, and a very important sign too, in the history of redemption, that he has power over Satan's kingdom. And he demonstrated that, and it was seen often. In fact, there were times he didn't have to do anything. The devils knew him, and the devils trembled just by his appearance, just by his voice, for they knew who he was. The wicked one who brought down man had no power over him who was the last Adam. He, as it were, bound Satan with a word, and he did it easily, and he did it frequently. Never before, it seemed, had such masses of demons congregated in such a small place as the land of Israel. It seemed to be a very prevailing problem, demon possession. The powers of darkness were congregated in the land of promise. And from the gospel accounts, that is very evident. Like a plague of locusts on the land, there was a plague of demons over Israel. And this was no doubt because Satan's hosts were aware of the advent of Christ and the coming of this last Adam into the world. And every confrontation with Satan and his demons, Christ was the victor. Christ dealt with them all with a word. He showed himself to be the powerful one. There was his own temptation in the wilderness, where in confrontation with the devil, he refused to do the signs at the devil's behest. He who was full of signs, he from whom the signs poured out, but at the devil's behest, he would never cause the sign miracles to be soiled. And so he just answered him with the scriptures, with the word. And he spoiled him with the text of the book. He set many demon-possessed free. He delivered them from demonic power. He often reversed the hurt that had been done in them physically and mentally and emotionally. There was the demoniac of Gadara, the legion-possessed man who was a prisoner in the tombs, chained not just by the chains of men, but the far more powerful chains of Satan. But Jesus set him free. And then there was the demon-possessed man of the synagogue of Capernaum. The Lord delivered him. The dumb man possessed. The little girl who possessed. You remember the mother came? She's demon-possessed. She's suffering terribly, Lord. Wilt thou not deliver her? And the Lord delivered her with a word. You remember how at the Mount of Transfiguration, nobody could help the man whose son was a lunatic through demonic activity. But the Lord said, bring him to me. And he set him free, always setting them free. No devil, no demon stronger than the Lord. These sign miracles against the kingdom of darkness. And then the third and perhaps the largest group are the Lord's wonderful and gracious healing miracles. The miracles of healing seemed almost innumerable. Great multitudes came unto him, the Bible says, having with them lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them all. Everyone healed. Great multitudes followed them, and he healed them there, Matthew says. Great multitudes came together to be healed by him of their infirmities, Luke says. And the fame of him went abroad because of all of these healings. And the gospel, as I said, gives many specific examples of lepers, of blind, of lame, of paralyzed, of deaf, a woman with the issue of blood, those with fevers, even severed bodily parts he restored, as in the case of Malchus, whose ear had been cut off. Miracles of healing. And then the fourth and last category, and by no means the least, is his power over the realm of death. Those resurrection works. Miracles that reverse death. Preventing death, delaying death, is itself a mighty work. But to reverse it, to restore again to life, that is a work that is not done by medicine even. Yeah, we can heal people with medicine over a long period of time through modern science. The Lord has blessed that in some ways. But there's no medicine reverses death and undoes corruption and decay in the tomb. And so he wrought resurrection works. And what a marvelous sign they are of this so great salvation. We have four specific cases of it in the Gospels. The damsel who recently died, he restored again to life. A widow's son who was on the burial bier. And then Lazarus, who had been under the dominion of death for 4 days, and corruption had well set in that very hot climate. And then there was his own powerful resurrection. Not only raising himself from the dead, but raising himself so as to die never again, so as to no more die, to no more be under the power of death, raised himself to the power of an endless life. The climax, the pinnacle of his sign miracles, his own resurrection. Now all these miracles are powerful, supernatural, amazing wonders. But with the Apostle Paul, in the context of the Epistle to the Hebrews, they are to him primarily signs. Sign wonders, sign miracles. It is the prominence of the sign aspect as proof of the better and the new that Paul brings them in. Now we come then to their signification. The Lord's miracles signify things. And they signify, I think, 3 very important things. Now let's think about the word signs. What is a sign? What does a sign do? More importantly, how do Christ's miracles function as a sign? Well, what do signs mean? Life's full of signs. The Lord has created this natural world in such a way that signs are just part of life. It's nearly as natural as breathing signs. They're everywhere. Mankind uses them all the time. We communicate with signs. We convey information with signs. Signs can save our life. And if you don't have signs, you can die without signs. They are very embedded into the created world. What do signs do then in this marvel of God's providence in his created world? Well, signs get our attention, first of all. That's the thing about a sign. It gets your attention. It stands out. It identifies something. It's making something to stand out for you, either to beware of or to obtain or to turn off in a certain direction or whatever. But it stands out. You have to see a sign. A sign has to be produced so that you can't miss it. And you certainly wouldn't miss Christ's signs. So there's that aspect of identification, attracting you to something, like a shop, a sign outside a shop. It wants to get your attention, it wants to attract you, it wants to draw you in for something that you might need. Then secondly, signs show what is available to you. Not just to get your attention, but as I said, to show you what is inside, what's beyond the sign, what the sign is highlighting. Something that you need, something that you require, and if you come in here, you can have it. The sign tells you what's available. And that's particularly the function of a sign outside a shop. A sign is not something that you can eat. Not something that you can drink. But you see food on a sign, and you can go in and eat the food. It's available. Or maybe a car, you can't get into a sign with a car on it and drive the sign and have the nice car in the sign. No, the sign is telling you there's something more to the sign. The sign is telling you there are cars inside. You can come in and have a car. It's available. And Christ's miracles are like that. The sign's not the end. It's drawing you in to something that's available to you. So that's the second function of the sign. That there's something here that meets your need. This so great salvation. And then thirdly, signs point to something beyond, something further. You have signs, say, Portadown, 5 miles ahead, Belfast, 30 miles ahead. Something in the future. Something further ahead. Something in the distance. And so signs often anticipate things ahead. And the miracle signs of Christ are eschatological. That's a word that theologians use to describe things ahead, things at the end, things that are to come. And these sign miracles, they have an eschatological aspect of a new world, of a world without a curse, something ahead that Christ has for us. So there are those three aspects that come out of the signs, but I'm only going to focus on one of them, and that's the first one, the identification. These signs identify to us something that God wants us to see, and that's Christ. The consumer industry knows all about signs and adverts. Companies want to get their featured product brought to our attention, the thing that we need, something they don't want us to neglect, something they don't want us to let slip by and to miss. And God has something that He does not want us to neglect, something that He does not want us to let slip by, something that He does not want us to miss. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to miss Him. And so He puts out the signs, His own signs, the signs that no man can do. He puts out the signs, this is my Christ, you need Him. It identifies the salvation, the great salvation that Paul talks about, that we require and we mustn't neglect. It's in Christ. It's in the one who has all the signs pointing to Him. So they point out the divine Lord, Jesus Christ, who bringeth salvation. They point out that He has come, that He's here, that He is mighty to save. And so the signs are His credentials, the tokens, the evidences, the proof that the Lord Himself has come among men, that the Creator has manifested Himself in the world, that the Lord of nature has arrived, and that He has brought the so great salvation. You see, people were waiting for the Lord for centuries. Ever since that first promise in Genesis 3 and all the prophecies of the prophets, they've been waiting for the Lord to come, waiting for the light, waiting for the dawning of the gospel day, waiting for the light of the world to come. And they walked through life, all the Jews and the Hebrews, year after year. And they went up to the temple year after year. And they went to the festivals year after year. But there were never any signs. Never. But then they started. That day in Bethlehem, then they commenced with angels singing. And ever after that, Israel was never the same. There were these signs that kept popping up. He's here. He has come. He's arrived. The Lord of glory. You see, Israel was waiting for the signs. They knew what that when the Lord come, it would be known. There'd be the signs. There'd be this visibility. The glory would be revealed. They knew the prophecies. Strengthen your weak hands, the prophets would say to the people of God. Confirm your feeble knees. And Isaiah, say to those that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Your God will come soon. He will come one day. Well, how will we know? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Those are the signs that the Lord God is coming, that he's come. So they're waiting for these signs. I tell you, the dumb people singing, and the deaf people hearing, and the blind people seeing, was unheard of until Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the scene. And then all these signs started to appear everywhere, in every town, in every village, in Capernaum, up in Galilee amongst the Gentiles, and in Jerusalem where all the festival worshippers came. The signs began to appear. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. All these signs. And so one day, this man came doing those miracles. And every time he did a miracle, he put out the sign. The Lord whom ye seek has come to his temple. The Lord of glory. Whenever you read about these wonders being wrought by Christ, the people used to say things like, we never saw it in this fashion. They were amazed. They glorified God. It was never so seen in Israel, they used to say. But now it's being seen. It's a common thing. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one born blind? Never was done. But this Galilean did that by making clay with his spittle in it. A man with no eyes who could see. That was a sign. Then the blind shall see. It's the Lord has come. So these are the signs. The Lord of glory, the God of creation, the divine Redeemer is among men. The glory of the Lord, Isaiah said, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And that was fulfilled when Jesus did his miracles. That's the teaching of John's gospel, because he quotes from Isaiah. He says, Isaiah saw his glory. And this is what John is speaking about, and that's what we've read there in John chapter 2. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. John speaking about the divine glory, the glory that Isaiah spoke about. The glory that Isaiah himself seen in Isaiah 6 and that he spoke about in Isaiah 40. Isaiah saw his glory and he spoke of it. And whenever Jesus came, he was the one that manifested that glory. It's identifying him as the Lord, as the Jehovah, as the Savior, as the Redeemer, as the one who brings us the so great salvation. No one else. You see, nobody can fabricate these signs. Not even the devil can do these works. They manifest divine glory. And so these adverts would go out. The King has come. He's commenced the inauguration of his kingdom. The powers of the world to come are already here in Jesus Christ. He's the King of glory. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who's going to bring us into the land of promise. Remember whenever there were all the sign miracles before the Lord brought them out of Egypt? And so there are all these sign miracles before the Lord brings us out into the land of promise. There'll be the consummation of the kingdom in time, but it's definitely come. It's commenced. Because the signs show it. I remind you of the doubts and struggles that John had whenever he was in the dungeon, Herod's dungeon. You know, the devil can get us down. He can put us into the darkness, and we can begin to have our doubts even about the salvation, maybe even our doubts about the Lord. And John was like that. He got into a dark place and a terrible place, and he had doubts. And he sent two of his disciples, and he said, go to Jesus and say, art thou he that should come? Are you the coming Lord? Are you the promised one? Are you the Redeemer? Jesus invited the disciples to attend him that day. And after the end of the day, he said to them, go your way. Tell John what you've seen. Tell him what you've seen. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor people have the gospel preached to them. Now you go and tell John that. And he added a scripture text besides, he says, and blessed is he who will not be offended in me. And that's a reference to the Lord, to Jehovah. And the Lord has taken that verse, the Lord of glory, and applied it to himself. Don't be stumbling about me, John. Hold on your faith in me. Continue to believe. The signs confirm it. Maybe you have doubts. One of the best things for your doubts is to get into the miracles of Christ. Get hold of these signs and what the Holy Spirit has to tell you through them. And he will increase your faith and strengthen your assurance. They help us in the faith of this great salvation and this great Savior. So that's why the Lord has put out the signs that he is the Savior, that he's the Lord of glory who's come for our salvation. And that's why there's so many of them. And that's why the gospel writers are writing about them all the time to assure us. And that's why John carefully selected seven of them. He carefully selected seven sign miracles and wrote about them in their detailed historic context to assure us the resurrection and the life has come. And the bread of life himself, who feeds the multitudes, has come. Who gives us the abundance of the grace of the gospel in the water that he changed to wine. That one who gives us the new and the better has come. He's come. So they authenticate Jesus as Lord, Lord of creation, as Redeemer, as Lord of all, as Lord of glory, who has come to save us. And you can have him. You can have him. Because that's why the shopkeeper puts a sign outside and puts that big advert on it. You can have this. You can have what this sign says. And every one of Christ's miracles is telling us we can have him. God wants us to have him. God wants us to take him. God wants us to receive him. What more can the Lord do? I can't understand these people who say, if I had a sign, If the Lord gave me a sign, I would get saved. He has given all the signs he's going to give. And the climax is his own resurrection from the dead and his position in glory at the right hand of the Father. You're going to get no greater sign than that. That's the ultimate sign. And he's saying it might be a work of the devil, a lying wonder. You've got the reality sign, the real sign, the most significant signs of all. He's risen, alive, and ascended. And God wants you to have him, to take him, to come into the gospel shop, and to take him. He wants you to take him. So come and take him. Come and take Christ. Come and receive him. Come and believe on him, this mighty conquering Savior. These signs were done, and John says, I could tell you about so many more, and they're all given that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be most certainly saved.